are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
All right, let's get into our conversation with Mercy Manyema joining us on the line to talk about handling betrayal while maintaining grace. She trusted, she gave, she prayed, and still she was betrayed. For many women, betrayal is not just a painful memory, it's actually a deep spiritual wound. Whether that's in friendship or marriage or leadership or family, betrayal cuts to the core. But grace is not letting people walk all over you, all right? Grace is strength clothed in restraint. Jesus was betrayed, for example, and he still chose forgiveness. A woman who's walking in grace is not necessarily weak. She's divinely empowered to heal without becoming hardened. And it's such a tight rope to walk. I think it's going to be an interesting conversation. I'm already thinking of some examples and things that I've seen online that sound so dangerous, some narratives that sound dangerous as they're speaking about grace and how to deal with betrayal. But let's talk about it. Mercy, good morning. Welcome to the program.
Good morning. Good morning. Thank you for having me.
Thanks so much for joining us once again. This is going to be an interesting one because especially when we're talking about the fact that there's a way that we show up as Christians in particular, the way that we deal with betrayal, the way that we deal with hurt and how we approach forgiveness and all of that. But there's that danger where people think that, so this means that we can walk all over you and yours is just to say, I forgive you because I'm a Christian. And then we hold on to this resentment. It's a lot. It's a lot. Let me leave it to you to guide us through this conversation. What makes betrayal especially painful for women who love deeply?
So betrayal in simpler terms is a person who says, I hold you at a certain place. This is how special you are to me. This is how much I love you. This is how much I value you. And then they do something. There's an action that is totally opposite to what they have said or what they have promised. And it's deeply wounding because part of our sense of our self-esteem, part of our self-esteem and our sense of worth, we derive it from our social connections, whether it be romantic, your parents, your siblings. And so betrayal is deep because it makes you question your identity. It makes you ask, who am I? It makes you ask, what's wrong with me that this person would do such a thing against me? It makes you question every other relationship that seems to be trusting and wholesome. You start asking whether, do they really mean what they say? Or are they also like this person secretly not actually thinking I'm worth anything? So I think really that is where it goes. The analogy I like to use, particularly with couples, is that you have a couple that is building a house, the house that is their relationship, and it's safe. Both of you have the perception, the sense that this house is safe. We are good here. When we've closed the doors are closed. When we've closed the windows are closed. When I sleep, I can sleep safely. And then one day, you discover that there's a python that has been coming in and out of the house and sleeping under your bed. So the entire time you thought you were safe, there was a snake under your bed. And then you realize that it's your partner that opened something. And so all the while, they led you to believe that you were safe. So you thought you were safe. You took off your clothes, you showered, you walked around, and they knew that there was an opening somewhere that was letting in a snake. And so that's that sudden sense of, I thought I was safe, but I wasn't. So can I ever know in any other relationship whether I'm safe or not? Can I even trust my own perception and instinct and judgment? So that those are some of the reasons why betrayal goes so deep. It's so much more than what the person has done.
That's painful. And like you're saying, when it starts, it's not just looking at myself as the victim and looking at am I not worth loyalty or things like that?
Yes.
But at the same time, I'm now looking at other relationships as well. And that doubt that you created is now seeping into all the other relationships in my life. Now, then you've got this feeling of isolation, like, oh, if I can't trust you, I can't trust anyone. So I'm just out here on my own. And we were not created for that. Sure.
So
how does grace then coexist with healthy boundaries after a betrayal? Because, and this is why I say the whole subject of forgiveness, sometimes it's so confusing and very complicated. Because when I want to have grace, I want to extend grace, but I want some healthy boundaries, but someone will look at those boundaries and say, "How? I thought you had forgiven. So is there forgiveness or is there not forgiveness? How do the two coexist?"
Yeah. So I wanna follow through with the analogy of the house. Mm-hmm. Once you discover that there's a snake that has been coming into this house threatening your safety, before you can, so it means that the boundaries, the safety was breached. And before you can feel safe again, you need to go around the entire perimeter of the house, check every window, every door, every wall, look where the holes were and close them. And so if that's a relationship, both of you need to sit down and say, what happened? What happened? So this is one of the places where grace shows up, where you as the person who's been injured are willing to sit and listen to the other person to say, okay, what happened? What led you to do such a thing? What was going on in your mind? I'm prepared to sit and listen to that and give you a chance. So that's grace. That is grace. Grace does not say, let's forget it ever happened, let's move on.
Yeah.
Because if there's been a breach in the wall, if there's a window that has been left open, that one snake might leave, another one might come in. And you're never gonna feel safe. Exactly. So you need to go back to what happened. And grace shows up there. It's giving the person a chance to explain, to explore what happened. Allow them even to apologize, give them that opportunity. That's grace. It's understanding that nobody is perfect. We all fall. We sin against God and against one another.
Yeah.
So let's sit. Let's reason it together. That's grace. Grace is not throwing away the problem and ignoring it and pretending that it did not happen.
Right.
And sometimes a person actually has a problem. Sometimes in romantic relationships, maybe they have a sex addiction. And so you need to be able to identify what happened graciously without condemning and judging the person. You are hurt, you express your hurt, and they should apologize and make reparation where it's necessary. But giving them that opportunity, that's grace. That is grace. It is not dismissing the problem.
Yeah.
It's not saying, it's fine. You can work it out on your own and then let's move on. No, because then sometimes you're keeping the snake and it's going to have babies in your house.
For sure.
And when you set the boundaries, you then say, while we are talking, this is how far I'm prepared to reach out to you because I don't feel safe with you anymore. This is how far I'm prepared to trust you. If it involves sex, that might sound like I need to go and get both you and I need to go and get tested. And until we are sure that there's no disease here, I'm going to use protection. Or I'm not even comfortable being intimate with you at the moment. If it's a friend or whatever, I'm not able to loan you money or to share anything personal with you right now because I feel like I cannot trust you. And you need to rebuild that trust.
And how does forgiveness look like when reconciliation is not possible? Because sometimes the pain is too much, or for whatever reason, it's just it doesn't feel like it's something worth fighting for. Rather, let it go. Whether it's a romantic relationship or a friendship or a business partnership, whatever it is, I think let's just call it quits now. Can forgiveness still exist in the midst of such a decision?
It can. First of all, I want to say that God made us for relationship.
Right.
And I feel like sometimes on social media, especially, we're very quick to cut people off.
Yep.
And yet the Bible even has a prescription for how to treat your enemies, how to treat people who hate you. The Bible actually says love them. So what does that mean? And I think that is the question. You've decided that this relationship is harmful. You cannot keep it. I think one of the things to consider is, first of all, can I perhaps transition this relationship from a close, intimate one to just an acquaintance?
Okay.
So therefore, I cut off how much I was sharing, how much of myself I was giving, my vulnerability. I remove all that. They become like a cashier at Checkers or a neighbor from the other block that you see each other once in a while when you're walking. Hi, how are you doing? And you leave it there.
No ill will.
Or do you? Yeah, no ill will. So this is, forgiveness is possible because forgiveness is your choice. You choose. You decide. And I want to say forgiveness is divine. Forgiveness is truly the most divine thing we'll ever take part in, because it's choosing to treat a person who hurt you as though they didn't. It's also choosing to bear the debt and the consequences of what they did. You bear them. So instead of demanding that they pay up, demanding that they lick your feet for the rest of their life, you forego, because when an injustice has been done, there must be reparation. That is the law. When an injustice has been done, the person must pay with whatever, or even with their life. So when you forgive, you say you don't have to pay. Like Jesus did. You sinned. You don't have to die for your sins.
Yeah.
I will die for them. I will die for them. However, reconciliation is two-part. If the other person is not willing to come to the party, then sometimes reconciliation is not possible. It really isn't. And so you forgive, you let go of the resentment, you let go of the bitterness. The pain can take time. So the emotions, your physiology might take time to follow the decision you've made to forgive, but you work through it. And so it's possible to forgive even if the person does not ask for forgiveness, even if they never actually acknowledge. It's better when they do.
Yeah.
It's better when they do, because it restores that sense of, what's the word, is running away from me, that sense of they see what they did, they understand the hurt. So sometimes the person refuses, but you can forgive them. You can let go of your right to them paying you back, and you can freely let them go. You can freely see them, they're living their life, being happy, and it doesn't cause you bitterness. It doesn't trigger you anymore. And truly speaking, sometimes reconciliation is not advisable. If a person is harmful, sometimes it is necessary to even not even communicate with them at all. Sometimes it's just placing them at a distance further than they were before.
Sure. Mercy, they're going to say you're not a Christian. What are you saying to us now?
It's like this. Jesus died for Judas. Jesus died for Judas. He loved Judas. But were they reconciled? Whose choice was that? Jesus was willing. Jesus was willing. But there's a part that Judas had to do.
Sure.
It's also, the Bible says, God sent his son to reconcile, that through Christ he might reconcile us to himself.
Yes.
So the door is open for me and you to reconcile with God. He does not hate us. He loves us. In fact, he chases after us. He pleads with us to reconcile. But there's a step that you and I have to take for that reconciliation to take effect.
Sure.
Because you can't force a person into reconciliation.
And when you use the example of God and Jesus and us, I'm thinking, yo, he's chasing after us and we are the offender.
Yes, and we are the offender.
Wow.
And so this is why I'm saying forgiveness is divine. Because for you to be hurt by someone and come to a place where you actually pray for them eventually, You pray for them. You pray for them. Excuse me, not only to come back to you, but to come back to God. Because you begin to realize that before they sinned against you, they sinned against God.
Sure.
And that's truly a divine journey.
Yeah.
That is Holy Spirit led.
Wow. Wow.
It's not human. It is not human at all.
Mm. And when we're going through the healing journey, after we've been betrayed, you know, there are steps that we have to go through. There's some kind of what's the word I'm looking for? The journey, there are certain steps that we have to go through in the process.
Mm.
And there's a danger that we can end up becoming bitter while, you know, because we want to acknowledge, I can't pretend like I'm okay. I'm not okay. I'm angry. I'm hurt.
Yes. Yeah.
So
True. How
do I avoid sitting in bitterness, but at the same time, not pretending like everything is okay when it's not okay? How can I honor my emotions, but still avoid being bitter?
One of the places that is useful to start at is to address this issue of when someone betrays you, it dislodges your identity.
Mm-hmm.
So for a moment, you question who you are, not just to this person, but who you are in general.
Yeah.
You ask yourself, what is it about me that that they would reject me, that they would treat me this way? Because we see how a person values us based on what they do to us.
Yeah.
So it's a valid conclusion to say, if a person treats me this way, then they must not value me very much. I must not mean much. So it starts with, I must not mean much to them. And then it can diffuse to, I must not mean much then in general. Then who am I? What is my value? So it starts with reestablishing your identity, your identity, your true value in Christ, and understanding that the behavior of this person cannot be used to define you. They were wrong. So essentially saying, they treated me as though I'm worth nothing. But that's not true. That's not true. I'm choosing to not believe this action because my Jesus says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I am beautiful. And particularly for couples, betrayal in marriage and romantic relationships is one of the most devastating things that a couple ever has to go through.
Mm.
And it's because of this thing. And so it's important to start the journey of reestablishing your identity. Who am I in Christ? Who am I? Who does Christ say I am? And then look at this betrayal in its correct light, that they treated me this way. This kind of treatment means this about the person you do it to, but it's not true. That's not who I am. I'm better.
Mm.
I'm much better. I'm not inferior. I'm not beneath you. I'm beautiful. I'm still attractive. I'm worthy to be loved. I should be respected. It's my God-given right.
Mm-hmm.
And when you start there, you then begin to understand that this person is also a sinner. Living their life in their perspective.
Yeah.
And the way they treated you is according to how they understand people and the value of people. It's not you. It's not you. It does not define you. Because bitterness comes from attaching value to that action, attaching value and meaning to that action. So it means I'm this. So they must mean I'm this. And then you dislike them for that. I mean, if you know that this person does not like me or thinks I'm a dog, you're not gonna like them. But when you understand that I'm better than how they are treating me, this is how a person can even rise above retaliating, because you come to a place where you say, I'm not that person. That is beneath me. That is beneath me. I'm not going to stoop to the place that they put me. I'm not stooping there.
Yeah,
I'm not that person. I think bitterness also, you need to deal with it. Just acknowledge your emotions. Acknowledge that according to the law of justice, when a person has done you wrong, you're going to feel angry.
Yeah.
So don't stifle it. Rather, find ways to diffuse it.
Okay.
Exercise, sleep well, increase your social interaction with people. Not talking about the betrayal, but just increase your interaction with people who love you, who affirm you, other ways of dealing with a stressful situation so that you're not constantly dwelling on it. Watch your thoughts. Watch your thoughts. Capture your thoughts. When you start going down rabbit holes, thinking about this, and you can't fall asleep at night, catch them. Challenge your thoughts. Any thought that wants to make you feel inferior, it's not from the Holy Spirit. So catch it, challenge it. Catch it, challenge it. Our thoughts can kill us when we've been betrayed, because you start analyzing everything. You analyze every single thing, and certain things make sense in your mind that are not true.
Right.
So the Bible then says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, think on those things. So watch your thoughts, watch your thought patterns. And also, I think bitterness can be fueled by people around us who will come and feed you information. Oh, now she's done this, and then she was saying this, and she was saying that. Sometimes you need to put a boundary around, listen, I see what you're trying to do, but I don't want to know.
Yeah.
I really do not want to know what they're doing or what they're saying. And while they were saying that to you, what were you saying back?
What made them comfortable to say that to you?
Right. Why were they saying that to you? So be careful what information you're consuming around the incident and whatever. Sometimes, like when a couple is going through a divorce or whatever, people come and feed whoever has been injured. Yeah, and then I saw her here. I knew it. And I also saw this at that time. It's not useful. Mm-hmm. It really isn't useful. It just keeps the wound fresh when you're trying to heal. So be careful what you're consuming about it. And I think also be careful of social media. Okay. Sometimes, you know, statuses, sometimes we think that people are posting about us when in fact they're not really. They're just...
Those subliminal messages.
Oh, Lord. Not all the time.
Yeah.
Really not all the time. So be careful what you're consuming around them, because I know sometimes people will then go to their social media accounts and stalk them and create ghost accounts and try and find this, that, and the other. Be careful with that, because you're then just fueling unhealthy emotions. You're fueling unhealthy emotions. Be careful with that. And who's following them? And then there was this other girl. And then, yeah, it can just go down a rabbit hole.
Right.
Truly.
Right.
Yeah.
And what role would you say faith plays in recovering from betrayal?
I think the primary one is affirming who you are. Your faith affirms who you are. God is the one who tells you your value. God is the one who tells you, because betrayal is it's disrespectful. It feels like you've been diminished. It feels like you've been minimized. It feels like you have been reduced to a small boy or small girl, or you've been reduced to nothing.
Yeah.
So what your faith does is it reminds you who you are in spite of what has happened. It reminds you who you are in spite of what has happened. And for me, one of the biggest things is this. You know, the life of Christ, the 3 years that he was in active ministry, at every corner, the people who are supposed to actually be telling people that he's the Messiah were trying to prove that he's not the Son of God. Everywhere. Why are you healing on the Sabbath? Why, who give you this the right to forgive? Why are you doing this? Yeah. Why are you doing this? Moses is our father. Everywhere he went, they were trying to prove that he's not the Son of God. And yet, what kept him is that assurance that he already had, but it was shown in public when he was baptized. And God said, This is my Son. In whom I am well pleased. So no matter what anybody else said, God said, this is my Son. And so our faith grounds us in that no matter what anyone does to you, no matter how they treat you and how it feels, you are my daughter in whom I am well pleased. It will hurt. Mm. Yes, it will hurt, definitely. But don't forget that the way people treat you is not always an accurate reflection of who you are.
Amen.
And if it's not accurate, you need to give yourself the permission to let it go. Sometimes it's your parents, hey? Mm-hmm. I think that's one of the other harder ones. When your parents betray you, when your father leaves you, when your mother abandons you, that cuts deep. Mm. That cuts really deep.
Yeah.
But what your faith says is that God is the one who tells me who I am. This person was supposed to affirm it, but they have not. And I can leave that opinion behind. I can leave that behind. That does not define me. God is the one who defines me. And God also is the one who heals me, because he understands betrayal very well.
Amen. Amen. Beautiful.
Yeah.
Thank you so much, Mercy, for coming through and taking us through this very sensitive subject. I know a lot of people identify with this one, and it's always a struggle trying to figure out, you know, how do I go forward with grace? How do I forgive? And how do I still maintain boundaries after that while building trust? And so thank you for guiding us through that. And God bless you. Look forward to chatting with you again soon.
Thank you so much. Thank you very much.
Amen.
You are tuned into Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.